It is good to hear you singing like that. And it is good for you to hear other people singing. Sometimes you go places and you hear the singing and you can't hear the singing for all the music. But it's good to hear other people proclaiming the goodness of our God right there beside you. So don't ever think that your voice isn't good enough to sing in the choir of the congregation. It's probably good enough to sing in the choir on the stage, but it's always good enough to sing in the choir of the congregation. And God loves to hear it when you sing. Well, tonight we are coming back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to camp out in the verse of 42. We started there a couple weeks ago before Labor Day, and we got stuck on one word, the they. Because here's, if you turn to the passage, Acts 2, starting in verse 42, let's read it. And it says, and they, and that's where we stopped last time, and we had to say, who are they? Well, they were the true believers, those who had genuine conviction, who had truly repented of their sin, and who had seen Christ for who he is, and not just sorry they got caught, and not just sorry they had done something wrong, but they saw their genuine condition, that they had offended a holy God. And they had genuine conviction that resulted in genuine repentance, a turning from God. And then they genuinely submitted to God, truly gave everything. They were baptized. And remember, J.I. Packer, as we quoted and said, the repentance that Christ requires of his people consists in a settled refusal to set any limit to the claims which God or Christ may make on their lives. They were genuinely surrendered. Whatever Christ required, they would do and they would give. So they were convicted, they repented, they were submissive, and they were genuinely determined. They persevered, they continued. And we pick up there, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So tonight we're going to move a little bit further in the passage. We won't get too far. We'll get beyond one word though. And we're going to see that they devoted themselves. And we're going to look at the first two things that they specifically devoted themselves as revealed in this passage. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. A true church, a devoted church, is a church that is committed to these two things, to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship. Now, when we think of the word devoted, we need to think of this like an athlete. An athlete who spends his free time developing his craft, honing his skills, who is at the basketball court every morning, 5 days a week, standing at that same line, shooting at that goal that stands 10 feet in the air, practicing that free throw. Day after day, shot after shot, after shot after shot. He's devoted to it. He's practicing it to improve. So he knows what he does. It becomes almost mechanical, and muscle memory takes over when he comes to that line in the game to shoot the free throw. That's how when that player has run and run for 40 minutes, it's down to the last minute. There's only 1 point separating them from their opponent, and how they're exhausted, they're gasping for air, but they can stand to that line and shoot it and make the shot. Why? Because they have devoted themselves to that skill. They've practiced it. They've done it when it was difficult. They've done it when it was easy, but they've done it every day. They've committed themselves to that. They didn't just decide, hey, if I have time, I'll go do it. But they are devoted to that important skill in the game of basketball. That's the type of devotion we as believers need to have. And that's the type of devotion we saw in the early church here. It is a devotion that is steadfast and single-minded to a certain course of action. This is it. I'm focused here. And so first let's look and see that a devoted church is committed to the apostles' teachings. Or interchangeably, we could say today, to the scriptures. Now, what did they devote themselves to? You've got to remember, they didn't have the Bible as we have it. They had the law, But they didn't have the written gospels yet. They didn't have the letters, the epistles. They didn't have the revelation. There was no written record at that point of what this Christian faith would look like. So that's why the apostles teaching. What did they devote themselves to? Well, they got around those people who had been around Jesus. Possibly many of these people had seen the things Jesus had done, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. That's what the apostles were doing. They were going, here's what Jesus said. Here's what he did. Here's how he interpreted the Old Testament for us, how he said we should understand this. And they focused in on that because that was their only access to the truth. That's what they had. It was their only link to Jesus, the one who had saved them. Peter had preached, they had been saved, but now what? What do I do now? They didn't have anything else to turn to but the apostles' teachings. If we are to follow their example, we must devote ourselves likewise. We, thankfully and mercifully and full of God's grace, have the Bible. We have the teachings of the apostles. We have the teachings of Christ preserved and written for us. They are available to us. The first century Christians that were right there at the day of Pentecost would have loved to have what you and I take for granted. They didn't have it. But we have it for us, preserved, written, clearly indicating what God would have us to do. We must be a people devoted and committed to the Scriptures. A true church, a devoted church, is committed to the Word of God. Some may say, you know, it would be easier to pay attention to God if I actually heard His audible voice, such as the prophets did in the Old Testament, or I saw a burning bush. But listen, if you want to hear the Word of God audibly, it's simple. You may do it. All you have to do, take your Bible and read it out loud, and you will hear God's word for you in an audible voice. If you want to hear someone else speaking it versus yourself, get your spouse to read the Bible out loud to you, and you have heard the audible voice of God for you. We have the word. Well, why should we value this? So a couple things I want us to look at tonight. Well, first, Scripture is our source of truth. It is the one thing we can bank on and depend on. It is God's word to us. The word of the Creator who breathed everything into existence, wrote this book, inspired men of old to write down these words for you. Yet we just kind of nonchalantly carry it around. If we have time, we'll read a little bit here and there. This is the Word of God. And God cannot lie, and God cannot speak falsely. Therefore, you can depend on everything that is in this Word. It's God's truth for you. And it is true, and you can depend on it. This is something you can bank on. When you're not sure what to do, if God's word says it, you can depend on it because it is the word of God from you, and God cannot lie. John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he even says that his word is truth. Not just true. It's not just a true thing. It is very truth. It's not something that is just not incorrect. It is truth. You see the difference there? It's not just a true book, because there's lots of true books that are in many libraries and in shelves in your home. They're true books. But this book is not just true. It is truth that you can depend on. And the Scripture is our final authority. It's the one that, it is our rule for how we live, how we should act. And want to know what to do? You go to God's word. That's why we can stand and sing the song, standing on the promises. God's word. I cannot fall. Listening to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior, my all in all. Standing, not in what I think or what the world's going on or my situations, but I'm standing on these promises of God. It's our authority. It's our source of truth. And also, Scripture is our source of salvation. It reveals the Savior, Jesus Christ, to us. It shows us how we can have a relationship with God. It's the only thing that does that. Why wouldn't we treasure it? John 1 talks about, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I think I turned those around. But you get it? This is from the beginning. This is truth for you. This shows us who Jesus is. And it's important because without this Word, you could not have been saved. Romans talks about how to be saved, you have to believe, but you can't believe unless you have heard, and you can't hear unless someone preaches you. And what do they preach? They don't just preach their opinions. They don't just preach good thoughts. They preach the truth, the Scripture, the Word of God. We devote ourselves to this because this tells us about Jesus. And it's how we know about Him. And Peter, when Jesus is talking, he said, look, others have left. Have you not left? He said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. Do you want life? Do you want to know life? This is the place you get it, in the Scripture, the Word of God. This is where life is found. Not only is Scripture our source of truth and our source of salvation, but it's also our source of sanctification. It's what makes us holy. Later in the prayer, the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, he said, sanctify them, make them holy. How? Not by them doing good, not by good acts, but in your truth. And then he clarifies, in case there's a question, your word is truth. So make them holy in your truth, and that truth is your word. You want to be like Jesus? You want holiness to reign in your life? Get in the word. That's where it comes from. Psalm 119 tells us that we hide His Word in our heart. We memorize His Word. Why? So we don't sin. It's what keeps us from sinning. Because when you are tempted to sin, it's that Word of God that comes and reminds you that we shouldn't sin against Him. That we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't have this attitude. We shouldn't speak to those people that way. God's Word purifies us. We want and we try and we do harder. We try to do things better and we try to work harder. And really what we need to do is spend more time in the Word. Stop trying to do it ourselves, because the Word sanctifies us. The Word keeps us from sinning. We also know His will through spending time in His Word. It is sufficient for our walk and to grow how we need to grow in Him. Other things, commentaries, books, Bible studies, and phone devotionals, they're great things. I use them every day. But they are no substitute for the Word of God. If all you're doing is our daily bread or table talk or New Morning Mercies, those kind of devotionals, you're going to be anemic. Because those devotionals, they're great, they're wonderful, I use them every day. But they are not the full Word of God. And you need the truth in your life. Psalm 119, earlier in the chapter, tells us that when we walk in the Word, in the law, it produces blameless living. So you want sin to be eradicated from your life? Get in the Word. You want to live a life without blame? Spend it in the Word. It will help you. It's the source that you have to help you do that. We must order our lives according to Scripture. And if, here's the thing, here's the great part about this. If we order our lives according to Scripture, we don't have to worry about living in disobedience. Do you hear that? I don't have to worry if I'm living wrong, if I'm living my life according to the Bible. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to, am I doing enough good? Is this the wrong? I don't have to worry about this if I'm focused on the Word of God. Because this is the source of our sanctification that makes us holy and shows us God's will and how you should live. So if you're wondering what you need to do or how you need to act, what to do in a situation, the answer is in God's Word. I don't know which chapter and verse, but I know it's there. Because it is sufficient for every area of our life. And finally, Scripture is our source of strength. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And just as neglect of physical food is detrimental to our health, so is neglect of our spiritual food to our spirit. Did you catch that? If you were to stop eating today and not eat for the next month, your body would shrink. Parts of your body would start to die and atrophy. You would be weak. You would be unable to do many, many things. And the reason many of us are weak in our spiritual walk is we have not dined on spiritual food. We've not spent time in the Word. We're not devoted and committed to the Word. Acts chapter 17 talks about the believers in Berea, and it said that they received the word with eagerness. Eagerness. You get that? They were longing to hear the word preached, and they were examining the scriptures daily. They weren't just passing through a few verses and saying, yeah, I got my reading. They were digging in, diving into the words daily. John MacArthur has said it this way. He said, it is a wasted day when he does not learn something new from or is more deeply enriched by the truth of God's word. If you're not in the word, learning from it and growing from it every day, you wasted that day. Because it was a day you could have known Jesus more. You could have known God more deeply and you didn't do it. You see, the scripture gives us strength because it makes us ready whatever may happen. Paul told Timothy and Titus, be ready to preach, to teach, to tell people at any time, no matter what the circumstances. How do you get ready to do that? You spend time in the Word. You know the scriptures. You are ready to preach the Word. And it gives us the strength because it is that firm foundation for our life. And it goes back to that top thing. It says, it's truth. You can depend on it. That's how we know it can strengthen us. The old hymn, how firm a foundation. We don't sing it a whole lot. The words are wonderful. Listen to it. The first verse gives a proclamation. It says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. It's a foundation for our faith. What more can he say than to you he hath said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled. Look, he's already said it all. And then the song goes on to quote, as if it's from God saying this to you. It says, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That so, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm a foundation that God has given us. What more could he say than what he's already said in his word? And we're out here wondering and wandering, and what in the world, what do I do? And we're ignoring what God has already given us. We must be committed to the scriptures. Well, a devoted church is not only committed to the scriptures, but they are also committed to the fellowship. Now, this word fellowship is an interesting word. It's actually from the Greek word koinonia, which this is the first time this word actually appears in the New Testament. It's not mentioned in the Gospels, but it has with it this idea of a partnership or sharing or giving. And it's also, there's a term, it's called the Greek that it was written in was called the koine Greek, which just means the common. It was a common man's language, the everyday Greek. And so there's this idea of sharing and commonness in this picture and in this word. There's an idea of giving yourself in this fellowship. You see, when you do this, because of your giving of yourself, it's a costly commitment. It's not something that we just, you know, I can give or take, or I can take it or leave it, or haphazardly do it. It's something that's costly. We see that later in the verses, how the church gave as they had need to help the others. But we see they're committed to this fellowship, to the church, to the body of believers, this group, this koinonia. They're doing it for two reasons: to stimulate others toward holiness and to stimulate them toward faithfulness. And that's how we fulfill all the one another's of Scripture, where Scripture tells us, do this to one another, love one another, help one another, live at peace with one another. We do that in this fellowship. You see, many speak of the church as, well, I can take it or leave it, I don't really have to have that. But in order to do what Scripture says as a church, you cannot do it alone. And what Scripture says we are to do as followers of Christ, you cannot do it alone. Because in these passages, they talk about these one another's, that we need to do all these things to live at peace. They don't make sense if we're doing it solo. These passages aren't necessary if we're living out there on our own, disconnected or just casually committed to the fellowship. We don't have to worry about upsetting others. We don't have to worry about saying the wrong thing. Because when you're not around people, you don't upset them as much. But when you're living close to people, we have to have these reminders. Love one another. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. And so Scripture tells us we live in this fellowship, one, for our own holiness. Because we're there to lift them up, to love them, to provoke people toward love and good deeds. How am I going to provoke you to love other people if I never see you? How am I going to encourage you to do good things that Christ calls us to do if you're never around? You see, Romans 14 even talks about there's a mutual upbuilding, that we're to encourage one another. Romans talks about that we're to teach one another. Hebrews chapter 13 says to exhort one another, which I don't like when people exhort me, but I need it. And you need it too, because we need people to call us to account when we mess up. And you can't do that. And that sin, if we're not exhorted, if someone doesn't point it out, it begins to harden us and push us further away. You need to be committed to the church because you need someone to tell you when you mess up. They're also committed to the fellowship, not just for holiness, but for faithfulness. Hebrews also talks about not neglecting the gathering together. And that is not a verse just God promoting attendance at church. That's not God wanting to pad the numbers and make sure there are more people there. But he's saying, look, if you're a Christian, this is what you do. You get together with other Christians. You can't make it on your own. You can't do it apart. You see, the idea of a Christian apart from a local fellowship is foreign to the Scriptures. It's just not in there. There is no concept in the Scripture of, well, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. You can't do that. If you don't love the church, you don't really love the Jesus that's revealed in the Scripture. Because Jesus died and gave himself for the church. And you can't say, I hate what you died and gave yourself for, but I love you. It just doesn't work. Christ has called us to be a part of this fellowship, to love one another, to encourage one another. And you can't do it if you aren't here. How can you be obedient to the commands of Christ for how we are to relate to one another if you are unfaithful in being around one another? You see, that devotion to the fellowship is not just about making sure you're there every time there's coffee and cookies or there's a potluck. We do that occasionally, but that's not the fellowship. The fellowship is when we are sitting by each other in class. When I'm hearing your heartache and I'm praying with you and encouraging you. When I'm celebrating with you because God has healed or God has brought a new baby into the family. Or I'm mourning with you when there's been a loss of loved one. You can't do that if you're not here. You can't do that if you're not connected with someone, and if you're not living life with them, and you're not devoted to the fellowship. See, being devoted to the fellowship is more than just coming and sitting in a pew. That's attending a fellowship. And Christ did not call us to attend. Christ has called us to be a part and to be devoted to the fellowship. I need you to be here. Not because I work here, not because I get more points or something if you're here. I need you in my life to be here. And you need me. And you need the person that's sitting beside you. And the truth is, you need the person that's not sitting beside you tonight. Christ has called us to be devoted to this fellowship to one another because it needs to be all we've got here in this world, to be around the people that are following Christ with us. We must be devoted to the fellowship. So, as we look at these two areas, where are we in these areas of devotion? Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. I'm not going to ask you to report and raise your hand, but we might need to in a couple ways. How devoted are you to Scripture? Oh, I read my Bible. I bring it to church every week. What's the first thing you read every day? Which do you read first, Facebook or the book? Where do you go for answers? You go to the internet? Do you go to the bookstore for the self-help aisle? It's huge. Or do you go to the Word of God? What do you do when you have some free time? You scroll social media, read a novel, watch a ball game, or do you eagerly wait for the Word of God and digest it to understand and know God better? I wish I could say I did a better job at this. I'm working on it. And there's some of you, I need you to help me on that. And I need to help some of you and to encourage you to be faithful to the Word of God, because it is our source of truth. How devoted are you to the fellowship, to the church? Did you have to think, are we going to go to church tonight or not? Who's preaching? Oh, it's Ben, I don't know. I had the same thought, you know. Did it cross your mind? Are we going to go tonight? I'm tired. We must be devoted to the fellowship. The person by you needs you to be here, because they need to see it's important. The world needs you to see, they need to see that it's important to you. Does your relationship and your interaction and your involvement in the church or other believers impact other decisions you make? Where you live, what activities you're involved in, what activities your kids are involved in. See, being committed to the church is not just about being here. I wrote a blog post last week or so talking about the ministry even of congregating. Because you being here ministers to other people. As we talked earlier about hearing others sing the word, the songs, they need to hear you sing. They need to see that God's word and this thing called following Jesus has made a difference in my life. They need to see that this trouble I'm going through, that you went through too, they need to see that they can make it through, that God helped them and He has an answer. You see, we don't want you just to come to church so that you're here and the numbers are higher. That's not it at all. But you need it, and others need it too. We must become devoted to the fellowship. Now imagine with me for just a minute. What could our church look like? Or what could our church accomplish if every member of our church, and I'm not even going to count all the regular attenders, what if just the members of our church were fully devoted to the scriptures and to the fellowship. What difference would it make? Would it make a difference in your life? Would it change our behaviors, our spending, our attitudes? Would it make a difference at all? If we were fully devoted to the fellowship, how much more faithful would we be? How much more engaged would we be? Would it be more than just attending, but we look for ways to minister to others and encourage them? How would our willingness to serve change? How would our ministry in the city of Conway and around the world change? How would our missions involvement and our willingness to send and to go change if we were fully developed and fully devoted to the church? How would our giving change if we were fully committed? See, the early church, those first few, 3,000, it's a big few, they were devoted. They didn't know where else to go. Maybe our problem is, these days, we've got so many other places to go. We don't echo with Peter and say, where else would we go? We filled our lives with so many other things that aren't going to matter 1,000 years from now. But my devotion and my commitment to the Word of God is going to matter for eternity. My commitment and your commitment and our commitment to this church is going to matter 1,000 years from now in eternity when we're dead and gone and maybe our great-great-great-grandkids are still here. It's going to matter if we were faithful to the Scripture and if we were faithful to the fellowship. It's going to matter. It's not going to matter if you went to the ball game or if the vacation was a day longer or what kind of car you drove, but it's going to matter if you were dedicated and committed and devoted to the right things. Our attitude needs to become, where else could I go? The scripture, this is the words of life. This is the place I get my life. This is it. The attitude we need in our devotion to the Word and to the fellowship. I ask you to stand with me tonight and we'll sing some hymn of encouragement. And as I said and asked just a moment ago, imagine what could be different in your family. What could be different on your pew? What could be different in your life group? What could be different in the church? What could be different in Conway if you were truly devoted to the scriptures and to the fellowship? If I can pray with you or talk to you about any matter tonight, I'd be glad to do that. If you'd like to join our church, we would love to have you do that in the way we receive members. And the altar's open if you need to come and just pray and commit yourself tonight. While Daryl leads us, you come. Redeemed, how I